Invite you to open a Bible with me at this time as we look to Genesis 12. You'll find that on page 11 in your pew Bible. A few Sundays ago, back up actually already in September, we began a series together on the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, which in the literature of Genesis is a completed story. Not the whole story, but it is a section of the story of God's redemptive plan for his people. And when we get, and I wanted to go one more message in the series, because when you get to Genesis 12, you find out more about what we call the true story of the world. And the true story of the world, which is filled with the God who makes the heavens and the earth, and our God who is so patient with us in our sin and our rebellion, and a God who continually calls his children forward to walk with him by faith. And that's one reason why it seemed fitting to me to wrap up this series by looking at Genesis 12 this morning. Because Genesis 12 is the beginning of Abram, or Abraham's, journey of faith with God. Here is a story of how God gives a call and a promise to one man. And the story of redemption is that out of him would continue the great grace that points ultimately to Jesus. But here's a story that for us today not only points to Christ, but calls us to figure out, what is our faith? What do we believe? Why do we believe it? Whom do we believe in? And as Abraham is said, it was credited to him as righteousness that he put his faith in God. And that's what we long for. And that's what we need to do. So we're going to look this morning at Genesis chapter 12. Before we open God's word, though, let's pause here and ask for the blessing of the Spirit. Let's pray together. God in heaven, that which we sang a moment ago rings true. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him unto that day. God, that is a gift of your Holy Spirit at work in us. And we pray once again for that power. As we look to your word this morning, may we see Jesus. And may we fall in love again with our God and our Creator and our Redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning as we look at the first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abram, and eventually God would change his name to Abraham, but he is still Abram at this point. Listen to God's Word. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give you this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. This is God's word for us. This morning you may be seated once again. Quite a few years ago, I had an opportunity. I'm really trying to remember this week when that happened, but it could have been almost 20 years ago. But I had an opportunity to talk with a young man who was curious about the Christian faith. And I, being a follower of Jesus, and I really marveled at the opportunity to talk with him, and we shared together what it meant to have faith. You see, he shared in his story with me that he grew up in a home with Christian parents and siblings who were following Jesus, And he said that, you know, my parents, they tried. He said, I give them all points. He said, they tried to help me discover Jesus and why I ought to follow Jesus. But he said, I've turned from that. I turned away from all of that. You see, in my opinion, he said, it's irrational belief in an omnipotent and loving God I cannot comprehend. And he went on to share this. This was basically his definition of faith. In our conversation, he said this. He said, faith is nothing more than a blind leap into the dark on the misguided notion someone or something will be there to catch you. That was his definition of faith. Again, faith is nothing more than a blind leap into the dark on the misguided notion that someone or something will be there to catch you. I would argue that his definition of faith is a popular definition of faith. You've probably heard that. Faith is a blind leap. Sadly, I think it's too popular of a definition. In fact, you might even be here this morning with that very definition of faith still kind of rooted in your chest. Our culture tends to use faith and define it in this sort of way. Have faith, they say. Have faith, believe in yourself, follow your heart. You know, you've heard me say these things. But faith, and this is really what I want to say this morning, because I think it fits so well with the story of Abram, and it's where you and I need to be. Faith is not a blind leap into the nothingness, into the void, in the hope of something or someone catches you. Faith is not a blind leap. Or as in our own Christian culture today, I would say, unfortunately, this is a definition that sometimes gets used, that faith is a subjective feeling. Faith is sort of an emotional response to the idea that God exists. I don't hold to that either. Strangely, I think too many believers actually do hold to that, that either faith is a blind leap or it's an emotional response or something like that. And I would say that the whole very term blind faith is an oxymoron. True faith, which we're going to look at this morning and what I long for all of us to possess, true faith, genuine faith, isn't blind. Not at all. It's based on what faith knows to be true and what faith sees to be true. Nowhere in Scripture. And I'm going to hit this nail a few times this morning because I really want to uproot this idea that faith is blind. I want to uproot it from all of our hearts. I want you to throw it away. I want you never to use that phrase when you're sharing faith with somebody who's not a believer. I want you to get rid of that language because we need to root faith in the reality of what Scripture teaches us. And nowhere does God say to anybody that faith is a blind leap into the darkness or into the void. In fact, the New Testament, if you want to get to movement language, the New Testament says what faith is moving from the darkness into the light. One person says this about faith. R.C. Sproul, in fact, wrote these words. He says, faith can be said to be blind only if the object of that faith is untrustworthy. Okay? So faith can only be blind if the object of that faith is untrustworthy. And he says that faith is actually foolishness. Christian faith places their faith in God who is trustworthy. It's a big difference. And that's the definition of faith that we're going to look at this morning. It's really captured very well in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, which begins and says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, or do not yet see anyways. And that's the faith we find here in Abram. I'm actually going to use Abraham throughout this message because that is the name that God eventually gives him as well. Now, Abraham, let's talk about Abraham this morning. One of the first things I want to say about Abraham is how his faith is so surprising. And that's in large part when we think about the context that we just came out of in first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. In the redemptive storyline, if you were here last Sunday, you heard about the story of Babel and the powerful story of in the redemptive timeline of God seeing all the people coming together. And remember, I said to you that really the Tower of Babel is a question about worship. What do we worship? Whom do we worship? And God sends him, comes down and confuses all of their language, but the Tower of Babel is really a powerful portrayal of the nature of sin and the sinful nature that's in us. And we see a disastrous result. We see a disastrous result of people trying to worship themselves. We see the story of people trying to make a name for themselves, and God will have none of that. And then he calls Abram, or Abraham. Who is he? He's a nobody from nowhere, really. In that sense, it kind of has a lot in common with us. And yet, here is the story of faith. God sets his love on Abraham. Why? Because he was worthy? No. Abraham doesn't make himself worthy of God's sovereign grace to love him, to choose him, and to redeem him. All we can honestly say about the story of Abraham is that God loved him first. And when God calls, Abraham responds. And I'll look more at that in just a minute. But again, now we're talking about faith this morning. Is faith blind? Well, I tell you again, that's an oxymoron. You cannot have blind faith. But when God called Abraham to give up everything, look at the opening verse again. And we're not a nomadic culture anymore, although some trends are moving towards saying that people are moving a lot more now than they ever did. But just insert your language or your name into this first verse for a minute. God says to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. There's just no better way to say in which God says to Abraham, leave everything. Leave everything. Think about your week this week and all the connections you may have had with friends and family, maybe through work. And God says, I want you to turn from all of that. I want you to leave all of that behind. Is faith blind? Hardly. Faith isn't blind because what Abram does, and you see it come up next, but what Abram does is he hears the call of God and he trusts God. Yes, he's leaving everything behind, but he's trusting the one. Remember, as R.C. Sproul said, faith is trusting one who is trustworthy. And that's Abraham's faith. He leaves everything he knows. And he puts his trust in the one who calls him out of the darkness of unbelief, in a land filled with unbelief, and probably in a household filled with unbelief. He calls him. He calls him as he calls you. He calls him as he calls us to rest our all in the God who makes this promise, which we look at in the next few verses. So faith is trusting. And now the second part in this beautiful blessing language that God says. What does faith look like? It's trusting, but it's treasuring God's promise. God's marvelous promise to Abraham. Here's the thing about this thing, this promise that God makes. If you read continue reading in Genesis 12, go to Genesis 13 and 14 and 15 and so on. You find out that God doesn't actually give all of the blessing all at once. So if I'm using the definition of faith, that faith is trusting and treasuring, and Abraham's treasuring God's promise, it's important for us to see that God doesn't actually give every blessing right in that moment. God doesn't guarantee Abram tomorrow's benefits and joys. In fact, you find out already in the rest of chapter 12 that Abram makes some bad choices about God's blessings and it sort of trips him up. Go into the New Testament, Jesus says nowhere that, hey, trust me and life will be good. Trust me and life will be easy. After all, if God doesn't call us really out of the world, we still have to live here. Abram had to leave his country, his household, his land, everything, but he was still walking the same soil that you and I walk every day. We have a theological way, a biblical way of sort of talking about this when it comes to faith. Faith, we say, is being in the world, but not of it. Maybe you've heard that before. And here in Abraham, we find out that Abraham all of a sudden needs to figure out, what does it mean to be in this world, but not of this world? To know the blessings that God has for him. What does that look like to take on new values? What does it look like to take on new worship focus? He's going to be in the world, but not of the world. And so he needs to figure out, what is it that God promised him? And those are the things I have to treasure above everything. He treasures God's blessing. He treasures God's blessing upon his nation that will come from him. This is the things he treasures. Now, you guys know, I know, there's so many things vying for our attention when it comes to the treasures of this world. But faith treasures what God desires for us. And I see that, and you can find it as you read the rest of Abraham's story. Did he get everything in that moment? No, of course he didn't. He was still barren with his wife, no children, even though God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. It wasn't until he was 100 years old, 25 years later, that God actually answered part of that blessing. And so Abraham's figuring out, how do I live in the world but not of the world? How do I navigate all my values again and reorient them so that I'm following the king? You see, that's what he does, and that's what faith does. Because you figure out, and for those of you who've been on this journey for a long time, I know you can speak to this better than I can, but you figure out that the promise maker is the promise keeper, isn't he? I mean, you walk, whether for 5 years or 15 or 50 years, you figure out that the promise maker is the promise keeper. And that's exactly what Abraham figures out. Not the promise of an easy journey. Not a promise that, hey, all your problems are going to just evaporate. But the promise of the one who says, I will bless you. And we would say here today, what's that blessing? It's the blessing of his forgiveness. It's a blessing of knowing I'm forgiven. What's the blessing I figure out? Well, I figure out that he's going to be with me in Christ through thick and thin. And ultimately, he's going to take me home to himself. I mean, these are promises. It's a promise Paul talks about when he says that God's going to work for the good of those who love him and keep his commandments. That's the promise. What do you treasure? What we find out here in Genesis 12, that faith is trusting and treasuring. Trusting the God who calls, treasuring his promise. And that's what Abraham does. Trusting and treasuring. And so in verse 4 it says, so Abram left, as the Lord told him. Now I have here on the screen this morning a map. And I wish I had my laser pointer, but you know, we see Ur at the Persian Gulf and the city of Ur. That's where Abram was from. And then he traveled to Haran with his father, Terah, but his father didn't continue with him. And then it just says God calls him, and he left. But where was he going? God doesn't give him GPS coordinates and says, hey, put this into your little phone there and make your way down. All he says is, go, and Abram leaves. The journey is actually almost 600 miles. There were no minivans in those days. It probably took months to make a journey of that distance. I emphasize this. I know we don't visualize these things often enough, I think. I know I don't. But when I came across this map this week, I'm like, man, if God called me to go to Meijer, which is a mile away, okay. But he called Abram a long distance. It probably took months. And here's the great thing about why this is such a great story for us today. Who does Abram meet when he gets there? Doesn't know where he's going exactly, but if you have your Bible open, look at verse 7 for a minute. We find out that Abram goes there, and look, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, so Abram's standing now here in this land of Canaan, and the Canaanites are all around him, and God says, I'm here. And to your offspring I'll give this land. And what does he do? He builds an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then in the next verse, a very similar description, Abram travels a bit more, and he what? He builds an altar and calls on the name of the Lord. Now, just the fact, and this is sort of a cue thing if you're reading Scripture, even if you're brand new to it, but if something is mentioned twice in a short span of verses, you know that something important is being said here. Twice in this passage, we find Abram traveling and worshiping. And this morning, I just want you to see now a little bigger picture of what faith looked like. Faith is trusting and treasuring, right? It's not a blind leap. Please get rid of that language. It's a redirecting of our life to the one who calls us. It's trusting him and treasuring him. And this is the language we find from Abram, what that means for you and me. Here's two of them. Number one. You and I, we are pilgrims. It's not the John Wayne kind of, hello there, pilgrim. Not that one. That was a terrible, terrible representation of John Wayne, I know. But this is pilgrim language that's just coming out of all of this passage. God calls, Abraham walks. And that's exactly how it still works today. God calls not to blindly go into the void of nothingness and hope that someone catches you. No, God calls and he says, trust me. Walk with me. And I want you to know that is incredibly radical, but can be done in so many ordinary ways. I mean, you could use parallels and say here that just like Abram gave up all his security and trusted God, that's exactly what it means for you and me today. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. I don't know if there's going to be more pain or sorrow, maybe joy, but I trust because my eyes look to the one who calls. I trust. Everything around us tells us that you know what your goal in life is? To build a nest egg, to hunker down, claim what's rightfully yours, live your true self. And the Christian life isn't lived that way. God says in Colossians 3, verse 1 to 3, he says, you want to know what your life is as pilgrims? He means to set your hearts on things above. In other words, keep your eyes on him. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, because we're in the world and not of the world. For you died. Here's the gospel. You died in Christ. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. What's it mean to walk by faith? It means we're pilgrims. We're in this world. We're paying our bills and loving our neighbor and letting the light of Jesus shine because we're not of this world. We're in it, but our lives are not grounded here. We're constantly pilgrims because we're looking for the promise to come. And that gets to the second image we find here in Abram. Or Abraham. Not only are we pilgrim, but we are worshipers. And you might say, well, duh. No, don't miss this for a minute. We are God worshipers. That sounds like such an obvious statement, doesn't it? You're here this morning. But let's not miss this. When Abraham worships God, notice what it says there in the end of verse 6. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now, fast forward a couple hundred years, 1,000 years, and your ears would pick that up and go, oh, you're in enemy territory. How easy do you think it is for followers in China today to take the name of Jesus and worship him? It isn't, is it? North Korea? Pakistan? Here's Abram in enemy-occupied territory. Canaanites are in the land. In other words, this is a place and a space that is filled with people who worship many foreign gods and have no time for anybody who says there's only one. Just like the Tower of Babel story is a worship story. It's who we worship story. Abraham's story is no less the same. He walks by faith, and his worship life reflected it. Now, how does that translate for you and me today? I want you to know that what you're doing this morning, though seems kind of ordinary. Some of you have been coming to church for years. But this is nothing ordinary here this morning. This is a radical statement. I know the world's not paying attention to us, but that doesn't bother me. But every time we come to corporate worship and every time we come with God's people, we're telling ourselves and the world, this is my story. This is. I know I've done lots of things this past week and some of it not very good. I know that. But this is my story. This is what defines me. And for Abram coming into the land, he did not know where it was, but God planted him there and God met him there and he's around people who are no doubt watching him. Imagine what it meant for him to build an altar in a land filled with altars, but to build this altar and to worship God. It's his way of saying, I stand under the banner of my Father in heaven. The world watches you today. I know, they're all probably doing lots of different things, who care less about you, but it's true. He's watching us. And the pilgrim people are moving through the world, and they may not see us, but what you're doing here this morning is incredibly radical and extraordinary in the kingdom of God. Because worship becomes an act of obedience. It's an act of loyal devotion. It says, to whom am I going to be faithful? To whom am I giving my life? And when we worship God, we declare, I belong to Jesus. He is my life. And I want to bear witness to him in the coming days to that reality. You want to do something radical? I know people talk about doing radical things all the time, and I think it's good. It should wake us up. We get a little complacent in life, but you want to do something radical next Sunday? Come to worship. You want to do something radical the week after that? Come to worship. You want to keep doing something incredibly radical in our world today? Then follow the pattern of someone who walked by faith in this world, Abram, who built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. That is radical living. Because that's what faith means. Not only are we pilgrims, we are worshipers. Pilgrims and worshipers. Those who know, I have been forgiven much and I'm going to love much. And all of that, to me, to get back to that main point, which is to tell you that faith is not a blind leap. Maybe you think it is. It doesn't work that way. Faith is trusting and treasuring Jesus. Period. So here's the question that I need you to answer well. And I need you to think about it throughout the coming week and the days and months and years until you see the face of Jesus. Do you have that kind of faith? Are you trusting and treasuring Jesus? Because that's not a blind faith. It's far from it. You're taking seriously the words in Hebrews 12, which says to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's not a blind faith, is it? And treasuring the one who died on the cross to set you free. Do you want that kind of faith? You have to ask. And through the gospel, it tells us the Holy Spirit comes upon us and fills us with this kind of faith. We don't get it right every day. It doesn't mean the journey is going to be easy. For some of us, it gets incredibly hard. But are we trusting and treasuring Christ? Because even when we do not understand, even when we cannot see what's going to be between here and the finish line, faith takes hold of that for which Jesus takes hold of us. And for that, Abram was commended. It's the same for us when we trust and treasure in Jesus, because faith sees. Make no mistake, it is not blind. It sees the one whom in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, he frees us from the tyranny of the devil and watches over us in such a way that all things work together for my salvation. That's faith. My prayer is that God would open your eyes. If you had this blind faith thing, I pray that your eyes would be open to something so much better, so much greater, so much that it can sustain us day in and day out in every circumstance. Because as God did for Abram so long ago, he does for you. And he says, now walk in my ways and worship me. Be pilgrims. Be worshipers. Trusting and treasuring Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, the banner of your love sings over us today. The banner of your love, which says, you are our God and we are your people, and therefore we can trust you and treasure you above all else in this world. Forgive us for where we've wandered from that great vision of faith. Renew us in our love for you so that we may love each other. Help us to live well in this world, but not of this world, because our loyalty and our allegiance is to Christ. Do this, O God, so that we can see the wonders of the dream that you gave Abram so long ago, which is a reality for us in Christ. To him be the glory and power, now and forevermore. Amen.